Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and you will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Everybody got their shopping done? Maybe not. Well, in case you don't know me and you're visiting today, my name is Frank Terman. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Church, and I'm so glad that you're here today. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to continue. I know that with Christmas just 3 days away now, everybody's very busy, and you're thinking about all the things you got to do this afternoon and over the next few days. But come Christmas Day, a shift will occur. In the next week, I think there's going to be a slowdown between that Christmas week from Christmas Day to New Year's Day. And I think in our minds, a transition starts to happen. We start to close the book on 2019, and we start to anticipate, what is it that 2020 is going to be bringing? And if you're here today, I would suspect that you're going to be making some New Year's resolutions. We all do. You might not call them that, but you'll be making them. And if you're here today, there's probably going to be some spiritual resolutions, some ideas that you want to have happen in 2020 to get you closer to the Lord, to get you closer to God, to grow as a Christian. And my suspicion is that what is ever on this list, it won't be the first year that this particular thing or things were on your list from a spiritual standpoint. And in the past, maybe you failed to follow through on some of your spiritual resolutions for the future. Well, today I have good news for you. I'm going to tell you how you can have success this year where you've had failure in the past. I'm going to tell you the key to your success. And since it was the fourth Sunday of Advent, which is traditionally, we preach love, the love of Christ, the love of God on this particular day, it just clicked to me that what would be perfect is something I learned this year. Now, there's two verses in the Bible, 1 John 4:19 and John 6:40, both written by the apostle of love, John. And they're very well-known verses, but I never put them together and see how interconnected they are. And so that's why, as I connect these two verses today, I want to call this sermon Growing in God's Love. Growing in God's Love. And if you're searching today, you came here wondering about Jesus, wondering about God, wondering about Christianity, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the sermon to begin your relationship with Jesus Christ for the first time if you've never done that before. And so stay tuned. And so before we get started, can we close our eyes, bow our head while I pray? Lord, we come here probably with lots of things to do. We probably have a multitude of things we want to accomplish this afternoon. But Lord, I pray that right now you empty our minds of everything, all the to-do lists, all of those other things that we might do, so that we can just focus on you. I pray right now, And Lord, 2019 was a tough year for your people. We had a tough year here at Calvary Church. As individuals, we had a tough year as a church body. So we look hopefully, Lord, for a better 2020. Whatever that holds, Lord, we know we're going to need you. We know we're going to need you. So we pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, a renewal, so that we will be able to pursue you in 2020 like never before. So, Lord, I ask for clarity of thought today for myself so that I can bring out of the text what is in the text. No more, no less. And I pray that every single one of us would leave here in some way changed. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. Amen. Okay, so our first verse, 1 John 4:19. Very simple. We love because he first loved us. And the second verse is John 4:15, spoken by Jesus. If you love me, you will obey what I command. These verses are probably familiar to you. They were familiar to me, but I never connected them together. When I did, something clicked. And I hope to share this with you. And if you want to upgrade your Christianity next year, this is the key, connecting to these two verses. This is how you will do it, and this is how you'll have success. So you're ready to see how to do this? You ready? Oh, it sounds like you have lots of anticipation. Let's try that again and wake up. Are we ready to hear what God has to say to us today? Amen. Let's go. Here's the key. You put these two verses together and you see a continuum. God loves me, so therefore I love him. We love because he first loved us. And because of that, I obey his commands because I love him. Now, it's very simple. God loves me. I respond to his love with my love toward him. And the way I do that is by obeying his commands, because they are his will for my life. So if my goal, your goal, is to be a better Christian, in other words, to follow his commands, to follow his good will for your best life now and into all eternity, then we have before us the key. It's not to try harder, although that's going to be helpful. It's not to come up with a new schedule, although it's going to be important that you do that. It's not to come up with new priorities, although you'll probably have to do that too. If you want to change and get to another place in your relationship with God, then you need to start by understanding his love for you. It begins by understanding how much God loves you. God is always the first actor in this great play. As he acts and shows you his great love, you will respond in love, which will come with your obedience. So the key in 2020 is not just to try harder, but it's to be smarter, and it's to know that God loves you. Now, let's think about it. In our time together, what I want to do is talk about how much God loves you and what our response looks like. So let's talk about how much God loves you. First of all, God made me in his image. Think about that. God made me. You aren't just some cosmic, chance event. God made you. And he didn't just make you, he made you in his image. God, think about that. God made you in his image. You are his image bearer. You can reflect back to him, and you can reflect God to others. He made you that way. What it means to be in his image means that we have some of his characteristics, some of his virtues, like love, goodness, kindness, wisdom, even holiness. Not to the extent that God does, but because we have those as human beings, and every single human being has those, we're able to converse with God. We're able to reflect to others. So saints, know that because God made you in his image, you are made for relationship. A relationship with him and a relationship with other people. You were designed by the creator of the universe to do that. God made you in his image. And when you think about that, there's no differentiation in your life between the sacred and the secular. Because you were made in God's image, everything you do should be sacred. It's not that this time is sacred, and then when you leave here, that becomes the secular. No, no, no. That is not how you're designed. Every moment of your life is sacred to God. God loves you. Secondly, God made a way for peace, for us to have peace with him. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have life, have eternal life." Now, we know that the sin of Adam and Eve, they decided to listen to Satan. Satan said, "Hey, if you eat of the fruit of this tree, you'll be like God, being able to determine what's right and wrong." What he was trying to say, I know what he was saying, but what happened was at that moment when Adam and Eve decided to eat of the tree that God said to stay away from, they wanted to not follow God's rules for right and wrong. They wanted to make them up themselves. And guess what? That has been passed down to us. We don't want to do things God wants us to do. We want to do things our way. And that started in the garden a long time ago. We rebelled against God. We were born in rebellion against God. But somehow, God found a way to bring us back. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be born. Think about this. Jesus had lived for all eternity in heaven. And heaven is a perfect place. But he decided to come to earth to be a human. And to live a human's life. Being fully God and fully human, and to be rejected, reviled, and eventually to be beaten, suffered, died on the cross. He agreed to do that. And why did he do that? To make a way for you, each one of you, to have a relationship with God once again. He died to pay for the penalty of all of your sins so that you wouldn't have to. God loves you that much. Jesus loves you that much. Now, one of the things I think that we really make the mistake about is to realize how hopeless our situation is without Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, there was no other way to have peace with God other than the way that Jesus found for us. Without Jesus, we are hopeless. Ephesians 2, 1 and 4 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. We were by nature objects of wrath." Because of our sin nature and our sinning, we were born rebels and objects of God's righteous wrath. I mean, he made a way for us to go. And we're all programmed, at least to some degree, marred by our sin nature, but programmed to do what's right. And I don't think we understand enough about the role of sin in our lives. We never did. You know, in the Great Awakenings, there were two of them that started in New England. Two great awakenings. And there's been revivals throughout the world from time to time. And the people have studied about the revivals. What was the nature of the revival? Two things are present in every revival that's ever had any place in the world. Two things. One, it was a time of great prayer. And secondly, it was a time when sin was preached, when the awfulness of sin was preached. It's not until we come and see how destitute we are without Jesus that we fall to our knees and realize how much God loved us. You know, at Youth Challenge the other day, it's a drug and alcohol rehab place that I teach. We got off on a tangent, and a guy couldn't get to understand. He says, "You know, I know I'm not the best guy in the world, but that God would forgive, you know, rapists and killers, and I just can't see how he could do that." You know, he saw a big difference between him and these other people. He couldn't believe that God would forgive them. But what I said to him was this. I said, you know, you see a difference between you and those other people, but that difference is this tiny. When you compare the difference between you and a holy, perfect, sinless God, the difference between you and those people is tiny compared to the difference between you and God. What you should be amazed at, not that God can save him, but that can save you. And I don't think we realize that. You know, we look at other people. Like if we're walking on the street, we would look at a 7-footer and say, boy, that guy's pretty tall. Right? And we can see the differences in who's good and who's bad. You know, we see differences. But you know what it looks like to God when he looks down from on high? It's like you looking down on the Empire, from the Empire State Building, and seeing all these 3-footers and 5-footers and 7-footers walking around. What do they look like? It's all the same. They look like ants. And that's how we look to God. We all fall short of the glory of God. And I think it's important for us to take time to realize that. And to realize that we were blind to our condition. We were blind. Romans 8:7-8 said, the sinful mind is hostile to God. Now you might be here and say, I'm not hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. That's what it means to be hostile to God. Nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Hostile. We were all hostile before we came into a right relationship with Jesus. We were all hostile to God because we were trying to do our will instead of his will. But I want you to know, despite that, God loves you. Not as bad as condition we were in, I want you to know that God came after us. I know he did in my life, and I know he did in each of your lives too. In John 6:44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Draws him. Whether we were born in a Christian household or we came to know Jesus Christ later in life, God came after us in some way. God was drawing me for a long time. I didn't come to know Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior until I was 42 years old. He had made many overtures toward me. I remember in college, Ken Avery and someone else who I didn't know showed up at my room knocking on the door. They're probably in a Christian organization. They were going out witnessing to me. And I made fun of them. I'm fine. I don't need any of that. Went off. I graduated years later. And I thought about Ken, you know, when I was here. And so I looked him up on Facebook, and I contacted him on Facebook. This Ken Avery, the one who's on, you know, Ross 1. Yeah, that's me, yeah. I said, guess what? He said, what? I said, I'm a pastor now. No! So he said, do you mind if I tell my Sunday school class? I said, yeah, if I got to be a sermon illustration, fine. God was using Ken. He used others. But it wasn't until God smashed my idols, he broke me, that I came down low that I realized that I needed him. And although it was painful, God in his mercy and love was drawing me. And he was drawing you somehow too. And you are here today. If you're here today, you may have think some. You might be here because of some obligation you have to be here on this day, or maybe because someone invited you, or maybe something was inside you saying, hey, it's Christmas, I got to go to church today, or maybe some very compelling, you wanted to search out Christ. But if you're here today, I want you to know that you're here because God drew you here. He is working in your life right now. And he's doing that because God loves you. Can I get an amen on that? That's beautiful. God came after us, but God also gave us his holy word. Psalm 138:2 says this, I will bow down toward your holy temple, and I will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Think about this for a second. What would you think about this sales manager if you were hired to be a salesman, and you came in your first day, and you're the sales manager said, okay, here's your product that you are to sell, and you have a quota. If you reach your quota, you get this much. If you're above your quota, you get this much. And if you fall below this much of your quota, you're going to get fired. Go to it. Well, on your first day, he said, well, wait, can I get some training? No training. Well, what's the quota? Nah, I'm not going to tell you. Well, how much do I have to sell so I don't get fired? Nah, I'm not going to tell you. You'd say, Frank, this is a ridiculous illustration. No one would do that. But how many people are walking around telling us about what God's will for their life is? And they think God is just out there somewhere. That they don't have any written word. They have nothing. And they're just saying, all God wants me to do is to do my best. All the sales manager wanted you to do too is do your best. Except you didn't know what the goals were. That's crazy. But there's so many people that accept, God just wants me to do my best. Well, good enough. Well, as long as I do my best. Well, what if your best isn't good enough? Oh, there's a better place for me. Does that make sense? It doesn't, does it? What kind of God would do that? It just puts you on earth and say, hey, look, if you cut the mustard, you're going to spend eternity with me. If you don't, you're going to go someplace else. What kind of God would do that? Well, not the God of the Bible, I could tell you that. Not the one we serve. He gave us his word. He's given us his word. He's codified how he's interacted with man for centuries. You know, this Bible started 4,000 years ago, probably with Job. We've got 4,000 years of interactions codified for us. God has revealed his character for us. He tells us who he is. He tells us his promises. He tells us what he desires from us. He gives us the way for the best way in our life right now. He tells us all of that in his word. And why does he do that? Because God loves you. He doesn't want you bouncing around. God loves you. He wants you to know everything that you need to know. And not only that, to keep us on a straight and narrow, God gave us the church. Excuse me, Jesus gave us his church, specifically. Jesus says, I will build my church. In Hebrews 10:24-25, the writer says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Encouragement. Who doesn't need encouragement? We all need encouragement. There's discouraging times in our life, lots of them. There's a lot of bad stuff that happens in life. Life is hard. We need encouragement, and God gave us the church so we could come together and encourage each other in our walk with God. This is a gift that we have here, not just on Sunday morning, but to come together, maybe one-on-one, to come in small groups, even to serve in ministry together. We're here to spur each other on. You know what a spur is? Sometimes it's a kick. It hurts, but it's what we need sometimes, and we always need encouragement, and that's why God gave us the church. God gave us the church. So if you're not in a small group weekly and interacting with other Christians about God's word, you're not using a gift that God gave you. If you're not involved with church on a weekly basis, you're not using a gift God gave you. God loves you. I have a friend who isolated himself, stopped going, you know, wasn't very regular at church, wasn't going to any kind of small group. He was just kind of off there, was working a lot of hours. He calls me up one day. He wants me to bail him out of jail. What's going on? What are you in jail for? He was stalking his ex-wife. And I said to him, later on after he got out, what did you do? And he explained to me. I said, who did you talk to about this plan to get your wife back? And he said, nobody. I go, if you would have talked to anybody, any Christian man, he would have told you, this is no way to win a woman. Don't do this. And what happens to us when we live in isolation? God did not design us to live in isolation. He designed us to be in close communion with each other. He put the church together to keep us together in his will. So God loves you so much. He has made you in his image. You are made in the very image of God. He made a way for peace, even when your life was hopeless. He pursued you. He pursued us. He gave us his word. He gave us his church. He draws us because he loves us that much. And this is just a small spattering. This is just a small, but I mean, this is very significant, what I just told you, but there's other ways that God could love us too. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And we need to spend our whole lives understanding how much God loves us. Because as we understand how much he loves us, we can't help but to love him back. And the way we do that is by doing what he commands. So if I am going to change in 2020 to be closer to God, I'm going to learn how much more God loves me than I know right now. I will grow in that love. It's not something that you just, oh, I understand God. You keep growing all your life in that. Our only reasonable response to God is to love him back. That's the only reasonable response when we understand what he's done for us. And when I do love him, I follow his way. I follow his commands. Not to earn his favor. We don't follow God's commands to earn his favor as Christians. We follow his commands because we already have his favor. When you come to know Christ as Savior, there is nothing more you can do to make God love you. And there's nothing more you can do to make him love you less. No matter what happens with your children, you will always love them. And so that's what God does. But how do we respond in love? Well, we respond with our whole being. Now, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul explains how bad our situation was, that we're all sinners. And then he brings us along and tells us about Jesus Christ, who came to save us. And then he tells us how Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit grow us up and to be stronger. And then he goes into the future. In the last three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, he tells us of what life is going to be like in the future. He puts God's grand plan. So 11 chapters of God's mercy and salvation. And he starts off chapter 12, therefore, based on all I told you in the last 11 chapters, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In the Old Testament, they offer dead sacrifices on the altar. In the New Testament, we're the ones that get on the altar, and it's our lives that we offer to God. That's the way we worship God, by giving him his life. So many times you hear people say, you know, what's worship? What's worship? It's singing, right? That's not true. Musical worship is a kind of worship, but it's only one worship. Everything we could do to glorify God can be worship. If you have parents, one of the best things you could do to worship God is to honor your parents. Michelle, you're not making eye contact. If you're married, one of the best ways to worship God is to be a godly spouse. If you're single, one of the best ways to worship God is to maintain your sexual purity, your abstinence until marriage. If you have a job, one of the best ways to worship God is to work for your employer as if you're working for the Lord. That's worship. That's worship. Our whole lives, there's no such thing as sacred and secular. It's all sacred if we live our lives right. So we respond with our whole being. Secondly, we respond to his word, the Bible. We respond to it. Job 23:12. Job, a godly man, says this, "I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." Talks about lips and mouth. He's talking about the words of God, the word of God, the Bible. Let me ask you a question. How often do you normally eat? Yeah. Every day. Probably at least three times. A better question is, how many times a day are you planning to eat over the next week and a half? Yeah, a lot. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. We need bread. We need food to survive. We need the word of God to survive spiritually. Will you study the word of God? Because without the word of God, you're flying blind. And parents, I know you have a lot to do. You have jobs, and I know you have housework. You sign your kids up for a lot of stuff, but I want to tell you something. Catechizing your kids, training your children up in the Lord to what God's word said is what they need more than anything else. I want to tell you, there is a world out there that's trying to destroy your kid. There is a world out there that's trying to destroy your kid, teaching them all kinds of crazy stuff. You can protect them by giving them the word of God. Now, you wouldn't send your kid off to school naked, would you? Why would you send them off to school without the word of God planted in their heart? The word of God is God's gift to you. And if you have it because he loves you and wants you, and he loves your kids more than you could ever love them. And that's why he gave you stewardship over them. Next, we respond to others with love. We respond to others with love. John 13:35 says, "By this all men will know if you are my disciples, if you love one another." Last Sunday, I stood right here and implored you to be the church for Kathy Douglas as her daughter died unexpectedly, 33 years old, and Caden, who comes here to church, his mom, he's not going to have a mom anymore. I implored you to be the church for this hurting family this week and beyond. It's not over with. It's not over with. And I want to tell you, the church stepped up this week. We must have had, go ahead. They were going to have the calling hours and the service at a funeral home, and they said, no, let's have it at church. And we must have had easily 300 people, maybe 400 people come here. And they were well loved. You set up the place. We attended well. We mixed with them well. We expressed our appreciation with them. We had a service here. You know, we hold 350 people there. Had to be 250 people or more here. and you blessed them with your presence at the service and involvement in the service. And then afterwards, we went over there into the gym, and he had a time of fellowship, and they all came. You know, we respected 120, right? 125. And Gail was in the back sweating when she found out that, you know, she was seeing all these people go in and goes, how are we going to feed them? But you know what? You brought food, and you brought more, and it kept coming in and kept it coming in. And we had a ton of food. And people were going back over and over again, and they were all well fed. Because of you stepped up to honor the family. And people were coming up to me and they're saying, wow, I can't believe you guys. You know what? That's because we're disciples of Jesus. We were just reflecting Jesus. That's all we were doing. We were reflecting Jesus. And we had Oliver Parker come up here, 8 years old, and read scripture. Then Caden himself came up here, 7 years old, and read a piece of scripture. And then he recited from memory John 3:16. And all the people couldn't believe that he could memorize scripture and that he knew the word of God and he'd love to be here. All his family came up to me and said, oh, Caden always likes to go to church. You know why he likes to go to church? Obviously, God's working in his life, but it's because of you. All of you who teach him, you know, we got kids back there right now. It's because you step up to teach them. It's because on Friday night you step up to teach them, to play games with them, to help them with their verses. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. But it's not just with us. We shine God's light to others. We're not called to get in holy huddles and curse the darkness. We are called to go out into the world and shine the light of Christ into the world. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. See your good deeds and praise the Father in heaven. One of our dear sisters had a division that she was in closing. Going to be eliminated, but it was a few months ahead. Everybody's running around, what's going to happen to us? She was just there positive. It's going to be okay. She was the rock. Well, why aren't you nervous? Because I know God's going to take care of us. Calm down. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. That's shining our light before others. But it's not shining our light. It's shining his light, amen? Yeah. Listen, people are drawn to God when we handle adversity unlike the rest of the world. We read in our gospel project, and I really encourage you to get involved, the great story of three Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, told by the Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most powerful men that the entire world has ever known. He built this statue, and he says, when the music starts, I want everybody to bow down and worship my statue. Everybody's bowed down except these three Jewish boys. Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, come here. We're going to do this again. You are going to bow down, or you're going into that furnace over there. You're going to be burned alive. So the music starts up. The Jewish boys are not bowing down. He said, that's it, you're going in there. And they said to Nebuchadnezzar, they said, no matter what happens here, we will never worship that statue. We worship the true and living God. They survived. And that kind of faithfulness, costly faithfulness, takes attention. And here you have Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan. His words about the eternal God make it into scripture because he was so impressed by what they did. They, by their actions, led him to the Lord. So 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Great scripture. John 14:15, Jesus, if you will love me, you will obey what I command. And so we get the connection here between these two scriptures. God loves me. And when I realize that, there's only one reasonable response. We are programmed to respond to that love by loving God back. And the way we do that is by obeying his commands. We respond with our whole being. We respond to his word. We respond in love. And we shine God's light into the dark world. And that's why I call this sermon, Growing in God's Love. If we want to be changed in 2020, if you've already got some ideas about what you want to do different in 2020, yes, talk about your priorities, talk about your scheduling and all that, but more than anything else, commit to understand how much God loves you, because that will change your life. When you understand how much God loves you, that will change your life. Not scheduling priorities alone. When you understand how much God loves you and all that he has done for you, he's laid it all out to you. A wonderful smorgasbord. Did I say that right? Lots of food there for you. Lots of stuff. It all comes back to food. Because we understand that God loves us. And we become more and more like Jesus Christ as we understand how much God loves us and how much he's done for us, is doing for us, and will do in the future. Now, some of you might be coming here today saying, I'm not sure that God really wants me. Pastor, you don't understand how far away from God I've been, some of the things that I have done. Let me tell you about this guy. His name is Paul. That's his second name. His first name was Saul. And Saul was not a good guy. He lived about the time Jesus died, and he was a big Pharisee. He was one of the Jewish upper class. He was a rising star. He was a young man, and he was a high rider. He was a high flyer. And he loved Jewish God so much, and he hated Christians, that he was persecuting them. He got orders and papers, and he was getting them killed. And he was blaspheming what Jesus was saying and saying, Jesus is not God. He's not the Messiah. But this Paul writes in Scripture, 1 Timothy 1:13-16, he says, even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, we all would say that, what's the worst sin? We probably all could agree that murder is very bad. We could probably all say, too, that blaspheming God is bad. Paul was both of those. And he was trying to wipe out the early church. There was only a small number of believers, and Paul was trying to kill them all. Blaspheming Jesus, wiping the church off the face of the earth. But Jesus went and got him. The Father drew him. Jesus went and got him, turned him around, and Paul became one of the greatest evangelists this world has ever known. Because of Paul, probably, God using him, more churches were started all over the Mediterranean, and they grew and grew and grew. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, and he's not using hyperbole, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. If he would accept Paul, he'll accept you. No matter where you've been and what you've done, he will accept you. So if you want to take the step to follow Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, and during this Christmas season, 2019, something you could always remember, I want to lead you in a prayer. The prayer will begin you on your walk with Jesus. The prayer doesn't save you. It's your belief in Jesus as your Lord and Savior is what saves you, and your willingness to want to follow him in the future and to live in his gifts. So I want to ask everybody right now to bow your head. If you want to receive Christ as Savior, just say this prayer in your spirit to yourself. You don't have to say it out loud. That doesn't save you. You don't have to come forward because that won't save you. Again, it's your belief that saves you. But just say this prayer in your own spirit. It's between you and God right now, and the rest of us who have received Christ. Be praying for someone or someones who are trying to decide whether they want to begin this relationship with a God who loves them so much. So here you go. Lord, I know you love me. You love me despite my sin. You love me despite my rebellion. And so, dear Lord, I want to trust in what Jesus did on the cross for all of my sins. I'm asking for your forgiveness, and I am asking for your Holy Spirit to come and live inside me so that I might live a life that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's so important. If you said that prayer, let whoever you came with know. I'll be at the door on the way out. Let me know. We want to help you grow. We are the church. We are Calvary Church. Reflection of the God who you just said you want to please the rest of your life. And we want to help you. And we want you to help us too. We're in this together. And so I won't be here next week. I'm going to have some time with my family. We got Pastor Rich Ainsworth who will be preaching next week. So I just want to say Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. And I want to say, make sure it's a happy and holy one. Remember, Jesus is the reason for the season.
Jesus is the reason. He's the reason that we celebrate this time of year. He's the reason for the hope that we have, the peace that we have, the joy that we have. Let's stand and worship together as we close our service today.